John Eldridge joins us. He's author of the book Moving Mountains. And I'm actually holding an uncorrected proof, an advanced reader's copy in my hand. So, John, I thought we could probably best use the time by me pointing out any of the typos I found while I was looking at this.
Oh, that'd be so helpful, Neil. Thank you.
Yeah, I just want to be a good guy, you know?
Writers love that.
Yeah. Hey, seriously, thank you for joining us. And Wild at Heart, are you kidding me? It sold more than 8 million copies. Did you ever imagine when you wrote that book it would have that kind of effect?
No. It's just it's a God thing. Clearly, I mean, that you just can't ascribe that to man. That's a work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I agree. And it had such a powerful impact in so many lives, particularly men's lives. Grateful for your taking the time to talk to us about this book on prayer. And before I go further, I don't want to drag you into a political conversation, but generally speaking, let me just say, when we pray about stuff, we don't always know what we're praying for. You know, you can't know if, for instance, if you're praying, let's just say for a marriage to come, you know, to be healed, that perhaps one of the people in the marriage is involved in criminal activity. Like let's just say that there's a separation in the marriage, but the husband is involved as a pedophile. He's hurting children, you know, and he's doing illegal things. We might be saying, oh, God, I know it's your will to bring this marriage back together. And, well, there's a lot of presumption that goes on in a prayer like that. All right. It's an extreme example, I understand. But when we pray for, you know, the next leader of our nation, whoever that is, we can't know people's hearts. We can't. We can hear what they say. We can, you know, judge their voting record. But we're coming off a conversation here where we were talking a little bit about some of the nonsense and crazy things that are happening in our country.
Yep.
Since we're talking about prayer today, help us understand, give us some wisdom about praying politically. You know, as we pray for these things, what should we be seeking? A candidate's name or the heart of God? And what's that look like?
Yeah, exactly. I love the way you ended that segment of your show, Neil, when you said all we can do is pray at this point. Like, seriously, the American political landscape right now is a mess. It's a mess. And unfortunately, it's, you know, it's got people very polarized. And we don't know. We don't know, quote, what the will of God is in this scenario, but certainly we begin there, right? Mm-hmm. That's the Lord's Prayer, right? We begin with, please, like, let your will be done in this situation, God. And we don't pretend to know what that is. And, you know, we have our biases and we have our hunches and we have the things that I think this time around, it's not so much that we know exactly what to pray for. It's almost like we know what to pray against.
Right.
Right. So but that's the beautiful thing is prayer. Prayer's the secret weapon, gang. Like, prayer is the greatest tool that God's given his people. And we might not know. Thank God that we don't know, honestly, how it all works. That's not really our job. But my goodness, we know it does work. And even that, you know, right before the Lord's Prayer, I love Jesus' assumption about our lives. He says, when you pray.
Mm-hmm.
He's assuming that you are, right?
Amen.
I love that.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's assuming that we are a praying people. And he's assuming prayer works. He's assuming it changes things, or he wouldn't tell us to do it. I love that.
You mentioned Jesus. Funny, his name should come up in the middle of this conversation. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, of course, the night before, you know, in the high priestly prayer, and he's pouring his heart out, and he says, you know, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Famous, you know, statement of Jesus just prior to his death. And I wonder, when you apply something like that to any situation in life, including an election or any desperate situation we face in our lives, how important is it to include the caveat that we may not know what's best? That Lord, you know, this is what we see, this is what we think, this is what we're asking for. But I mean, if you apply it to the election, for instance, let's just say that the worst possible candidate, whoever it is, I mean, if you could add up all the numbers and analyze all the statements and all the voting records and everything, if you could say, we think this person represents the worst possible choice, no matter what, this is the worst, and the Lord, somehow or another, this person gets elected, you know, but the Lord uses that to bring revival to this nation, which we prayed for years, or we say we want, then isn't that a situation of God bringing about his will, even though we would have preferred something different. I think that we have to kind of pray with that in mind, don't you?
Well, what's beautiful about that thought, Neil, is that God can take your prayers, however awkward they feel, however desperate they feel. You know, I think a lot of people feel pretty awkward at prayer right now. They feel like they kind of have the hang of it. God can take all of that and make something beautiful out of it. Like, that's Romans 8. Like, the Spirit can interpret your prayers. Like, he knows, and he knows what's best. And it's not a fatalistic view. I think a lot of Christians kind of fall into that of, oh, well, you know, I mean, God's will is going to be done anyway, so why pray? But that's not actually what you're given
right
in the Scriptures. You know, Paul, it's fascinating to read Paul's letters. He almost always ends them with some plea for prayer. He's like, please pray for us. And Paul's assuming prayer works. Jesus assumes prayer works. Like, it actually gets, God gets it into the mix.
Sure.
You know, we do have a sovereign God. But here's the deal. God created a world in which he wanted your prayers to matter. Like, there's a really cool story in Acts chapter 9. So Saul, you know, the raging Pharisee, is on his way to Damascus to kill Christians, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he has this incredible encounter with the living Jesus. But the result of it is he's blinded. He's temporarily blinded. And so they lead him into Damascus. Now, Jesus Christ could just heal Saul, right? I mean, he can do it. But here's the beautiful part of the story. Jesus actually goes to a friend of his in the town of Damascus, just a guy.
Mm-hmm.
We don't even know who he was. Just a guy named Ananias. Nobody special. He goes to Ananias. He says, Ananias, I need you to go pray for Paul to get his sight back. I love that. Like, we get to be part of what God's doing in the world. We get to be part of seeing beautiful things happen. And yeah, God could just, quote, do it, but that's not the way he chooses to work. He loves to involve our prayers.
So what brought you to a place of writing a book about prayer? I mean, obviously your heart was being stirred somehow, and there's a lot in this book. It's not just like on prayer. There's specific kinds of prayers you address here, and you talk deeply about the purpose of prayer and all of that, but something obviously was stirring in you, John.
Yeah, two things, Neil. First off, we've passed through fire and water just like everybody else over the last, 30 years of our life.
Mm-hmm.
Stacy and I close to divorce at one point, and we had a prodigal child at one point, and we were in debt, financially at one point, and all that. Like, we've been through it all, physical, a lot of physical things that were hard and painful. And so we had to learn how to pray. Like, the prayers of our youth, the quick little Jesus be with me today prayers, they just weren't cutting it anymore.
Right.
And we had to grow up. And at the same time that we feel like we've actually learned a lot about prayer and effective prayer, James says the fervent prayer of the righteous man or woman is actually very powerful and very effective. At the same time that we were learning those lessons, I kept having more and more conversations with dear folks. I mean, people who love God, who had just given up on prayer. They the heartbreak, the disappointment, something happened in their story. But what we kept hearing was, yeah, it doesn't really work for me. I don't really pray that much anymore.
Hmm.
And I'm like, oh no, wait, just give me a moment. Like, just give me 15 minutes to talk to you about that, because I think I can help. I think I can restore hope. I think I can restore encouragement, and I think I can give you a little guidance and direction that would be really wonderful. So that's where the book came from.
Well, very likely there are some listening right now that can identify with that statement. They kind of feel like, I'm not sure it really works. I'm not sure that God is actually listening or that prayer really changes things. You used the term at one point, conversational intimacy. It's not about reading lists to God, right? Is it about just you know, repeating the same phrase over and over and over again. What is prayer? How do you define it?
Yeah, that's good, Neil. Can we say, I think it'd be helpful for people if we talked about two types of prayer.
Sure.
I think there's the prayer of intimacy, which is just all that stuff you see in the Psalms. It's just help. It's I love you. It's I need you. It's good morning, Jesus. Help me with my day. You know, it's just all that. It's the informal, just heart-to-heart connection. The Scripture says, pour out your heart before him because he loves you. And that's fantastic stuff, okay? So I just want to say the prayer of intimacy is
sure.
is fantastic stuff. But I want to offer another category of prayer that I think we're invited to grow up into, and I would call it the prayer of intervention. And it's where you see God's people intervening in prayer to change the course of events, to you know, like you were saying earlier, to maybe, you know, to reconcile a marriage or, you know, to bring a prodigal home or to see the gospel break out in another country or, you know, change the course of American politics. Like, it's the prayer of intervention is very different than the prayer of intimacy. And it's a thrilling kind of prayer to learn and get into. Well, you know, okay, so there's Elijah, right, on the mountain, Mount Carmel, and mm-hmm. Israel's been in a 3-year drought, a drought, by the way, that Elijah prayed in.
And, sure.
And God comes
Let's
to Elijah.
Let's not miss that part of the story.
Yeah, right?
Yeah.
And God comes to Elijah, and he says, I'm going to end the drought. Time's rain's coming, but I want you to pray it in. You know, just like that Ananias and Saul story, God could end the drought, but he chooses to involve Elijah. And so Elijah goes up on the mountain. Everybody remembers this story from Sunday school. You know, he has a go at it, right? He kind of gets down on his knees or whatever his prayer posture is. Maybe he's standing and raising his hands to heavens like the Jews would do, and nothing happens. He sends his servant to go have a look, and the servant comes back and goes, nope, sunny day, you know, nothing going on. And Elijah doesn't give up. He goes at it again, and he sends his servant back, and the servant comes back and goes, I'm sorry, there's not a cloud in the sky, you know, and Elijah sticks with it 7 more times. Like, it's an incredible story. And then, of all the wildest things, in the book of James in the New Testament, talking to Christians, New Testament believers, James refers back to that very story, and he basically says, you can do that too. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like us. I mean, he prayed it wouldn't rain, and
right.
it didn't rain. And then he prayed it would rain, and it didn't rain. And why does he throw that little phrase in there? Was a man, you know, he was a man with a nature like us.
Mm.
Well, he's trying to disarm that thing that gets into so many Bible stories for people. Is like, well, come on, that was Elijah, right? Like, that's so far out of our league. And I think James is trying to disarm that and go, oh, no. Like, you can do that too. The prayer of intervention, that kind of sticking with it, intervening, let's change the course of events kind of prayer, is available to every believer.
Do you have to be a mature Christian to pray a prayer of intervention? What I'm getting at is the prayer of intimacy that you described earlier, the basic conversation with God, seems to me to be not immature, because I think it also represents intimacy, right? I mean, it
mm-hmm.
that there's closeness and there's relationship
yep.
going on there. So that's powerful stuff.
But yep.
but the prayer of intervention seems based more on our understanding of who God is and his power and the faith that we can place in him because of his faithfulness. I don't know. It seems to me to be a step further down the road, but maybe not in your estimation.
Well, okay, so here's kind of this missing piece of Christianity that we need to name. Like, before we can really talk about, like, why do some prayers work and why some don't and why bother? Like, let's just set all that aside for a second and just go, have you noticed the theme in the Scriptures that God is pretty committed to growing us up? Like, he loves, George MacDonald has this beautiful phrase. He says, what father doesn't adore the first steps of his little son or daughter? But then he goes on to say, but what father would be satisfied with anything but the full manly stride of the full-grown son, you know, or man or woman? Like, God is really, really committed to growing us up. And And if God were committed to growing us up, if that really is a deep theme of Scripture and he really wanted to teach us how to pray, well, he would put us in situations where we would need to pray.
Makes sense.
Right? All
sure.
Those,
yeah.
All those situations that we think, I'm abandoned. Where are you? God, why? You know, well, it very well may be that he's intimately involved. And what he's doing is he's calling us to mature. He's calling us to grow up. And he loves where we're at. You know, in the John's first epistle, he says, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. And it's beautiful. He says, I write to you, young men and women, because you have overcome the evil one. Whoa. And then he says, I write to you, fathers and mothers, you older saints, because you know God. And you see the delight in God of where you're at. He loves where you're at. No condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
But you also see this. You see this invitation to mature, to grow up, to learn to be not just someone who kind of just asks God for things, but someone we actually become partners with God in his work in the world. And, I mean, honestly, nothing could be more thrilling.
I want to mention that not only do you talk in the book about, for instance, the prayer of intervention, but prayer of consecration and daily prayer, and prayers for guidance and understanding and revelation. You talk about listening prayer and praying Scripture, literally praying Scripture. Warfare prayer, prayer for inner healing and restoring of the soul, prayer for physical healing. You're not beating around the bush here. You're dealing with every kind of prayer that could be identified in Scripture. But I guess the question would be, is it just a theological approach, like here's what the Bible says and here's what it is, or do you give examples of what that looks like in real life?
Yeah. I prayer is human nature. Like, we pray like we breathe. I think everybody prays at some point in our life. Even people who don't believe in God pray because it's in there. It's in our DNA. But the disciples looked at Jesus and they watched his prayer life and they said, "Teach us." Like, wait, hang on a second. Show us how you do that.
Yeah.
They in humility they said, "Teach us to pray."
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Sure.
And the problem is, for most of us, we haven't had somebody come along, you know, kind of put their arm around our shoulder and say, hey, let me help you with that. I can show you how. So the book is meant to fill in that gap of, like, here's how. Like, this is how these things unfold. For example, let's talk about consecration, the
okay.
prayer of consecration. The Scriptures make a whole lot about consecration. You know, before anybody goes out on a missionary journey, they always consecrate them to the Lord. You know, and before anything's used in the temple, you know, they consecrate it to the Lord. And you know, your finances and all of that, the whole thing of first fruits and tithing, that's all acts of consecration. So, and the reason why is this, is that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. But you don't see the authority of Jesus extending over certain parts of creation because people haven't brought it under him. So, like, that school that you're starting, or that, you know, that part of the company that's yours to run. You're the manager of a department, or you're the coach of a team, or your household,
mm-hmm.
your health, your finances, the beginning of a marriage, right? Are things that we would want to consecrate to Jesus. We want to bring those things under his authority and under his blessing. And quite often, people just jump straight into, oh, Lord, bless this, or, oh, Lord, you know, we pray for that school, we pray for revival. But what they haven't done is they haven't first consecrated it. They haven't dedicated it in prayer, brought it under the loving rule of Jesus. And so just teaching people, oh, hey, I can help you with that. Here's how to consecrate your home. You want your home to be a place of holiness and good sleep and joy and love and harmony. Well, then let's consecrate that home to the Lord.
That would include dedicating children, wouldn't it? I mean, say,
totally.
Yeah. Okay. Comment on that.
Yeah. Well, that's what child baptism used to be. The whole purpose of infant baptism, you know, it's dedicating. You know, it's right out of the story of Jesus, right? On the seventh day, you know, took him to the temple to consecrate him. And, you know, by when you consecrate something, it's not magic. I'm not saying you know, we're learning how to kind of manipulate God. But what you're doing, when you bring something under the jurisdiction of Jesus, when you make it holy to the Lord, when you dedicate it to the Lord, you bring it under the availability of His blessing. And so, my goodness, yes, you would want to do that with your children, both when they are young, infants. You know, a lot of churches do that.
Sure.
Either with infant baptism or in more evangelical churches, you know, they'll do a child dedication. But we do it every birthday over our kids, just fresh prayers of blessing and consecration and consecrating their new school year to the Lord, or consecrating now, you know, their career and that sort of thing. And it opens up. This will be a very helpful analogy for listeners. God doesn't kick doors down. He just doesn't do that. Like you see it in Revelation 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," Jesus says. Mm-hmm. "And if anyone opens the door, I'll come in." He doesn't just kick the door of your life open. But if you will open doors to Jesus, if you will say, "Lord, we want you here. We invite you here. You know, we bring our marriage under your authority, and we welcome your leadership and the presence of your Holy Spirit here. We do that with our finances."
Right.
If you'll open doors to Him, He'll come in. And then you have a much more intimate relationship there, and you also have a much greater possibility of blessing.
See, what I love about what you're saying, too, we're going to need to take a break here, but what I love about what you're saying, John, is that inherent in the middle of this conversation, or what you're sharing with us right now, is this idea of yieldedness, that there's a recognition that what we have been entrusted does not actually belong to us, that it belongs to Him, and that we are under His rule and authority ourselves, right? It's about saying,
yep,
Lord, we recognize you've gifted us with this child or this home or this business, and ultimately we want to follow your lead here because you've given us this gift, right? I mean, makes
well
sense.
Said.
Well, let's continue here. I want to get to John in Toronto. I've got John Eldridge here, but John in Toronto has a question or a comment. How you doing, John?
All right, how are you?
Good. It's kind of hard to hear you, so do the best you can, and we'll listen carefully, but what's on your heart?
Well, as for prayer, I've with my Christian walk, have backslidden, and it's sad to say, but believing in prayer, and I wanted to see if I could get a book, that book that he's talking about, to explain how to pray, the proper way to pray, where you can see answered prayer.
Okay, you're asking for yourself, like, would this book help you through your situation?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, so he's struggling. Says he's backslidden is the term he used, but John, is this the kind of book that can help reestablish intimacy and relationship with God through prayer?
I love his phone call. I love his courage. I mean, to just admit, I'm in a hard place, and I'm kind of far from God right now. Way to go. Wow. I love that. And yes, by all means, yes, this book will help you, and we'd love to somehow get a copy in your hands. If you want to stay on the line and give somebody your address, we'll get you one of those.
Okay, all right, we'll do that. But before you go, John from Toronto, let me just have you hang on for 1 second. Since we're talking about prayer, why don't we do that? And if it would be all right, I wonder if John Eldridge would be willing, I'm sure he'd be willing to pray for you. Would it be okay if we joined our hearts together here and just prayed for you in the situation you're in?
Yes.
All right. Well, praise God. And, you know, and I want to just say this to our friend in Toronto here. You know, you're in a good place because when you realize you're in a place you don't want to be anymore, you're right on the verge of turning around. And to turn around is what the prodigal did when he got tired of being away from the presence of his father. He got sick and tired of being there, and he said, you know, I want to go home. There's something missing in my life. I've squandered everything, and what I had was far better than what I've got now. So I want to reestablish that relationship. And at some point, he had to stand up and turn around. And when he did, John Eldridge, that's repentance, right? So our friend here is on the verge of something really good in his life. And we've got a Heavenly Father who will run to meet us. But I want to give you a chance maybe to just take a second and pray for him if you're willing.
Yeah, let's do. Jesus, thank you for John. Thank you for his honesty and his heart for God, because he wouldn't care if he didn't have a heart for you. So we just pray right now for the love of the Father to come over him. We pray the love of the Father to penetrate his heart, his mind, his awareness. What he needs is a reminder and an experience of your love. Because all prayer is going to come out of that place that John knows he's deeply loved, he's forgiven, he's welcomed back. So whatever's been going on, wherever he's been, Jesus, we want to bring all that under your love and under your forgiveness. And we pray the love of the Father to John, not just today, but tonight, tomorrow, next week, just recurring experiences, reminders of the love of the Father that draw him back home and back into a place of intimacy with you. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And John, if you'll hang on, we'll get your info and be happy to send you a copy of the book. Hopefully that will be an encouragement to you. Thank you for your phone call, brother.
Thank you. God bless.
You too. Wow, that's a powerful way to get things started. If you want to join us, it's 800-684-2848, 883-5000 if you're calling from the greater Buffalo area. John Eldridge, I want to tell you a brief story and why this sticks out to me. You may be familiar, I'm sure you're familiar with the song by Laura Story called Mighty to Save.
Mm-hmm, and love it.
It starts out, everyone needs compassion. Love that's never failing, like you just prayed for our friend John here. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. And then the chorus says, Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. In 2008, and many of our listeners know this story, but my son Zach, who's now my producer, he's on vacation this week, but he's now working with me in ministry. Here on the radio, but in 2008, he had grown up in a Christian home. At the time, I was serving as a pastor at a church, and unbeknownst to us, he got addicted to painkillers, and the problem got out of hand, and it became overwhelming, and I mean, he was on the verge of using heroin. He never did, by God's grace, and right now, currently in Erie County, which is where Buffalo, New York is, there's an epidemic of heroin deaths. I mean, I'm so grateful that God rescued our son. But I remember on the day that I discovered what was going on in his life, I was broken. I mean, we had a full-fledged prodigal on our hands. We knew that he wasn't doing well spiritually and that he was struggling with a variety of things. We thought it might have just been depression. But I remember crying out to God like I'd never cried out before and fighting for my son in the spirit. And you got to understand, as a Baptist minister, I don't even know what that means. You know, I'm kidding, but you know, I was praying in a way I had never prayed before. And I remember thinking, I've got a mountain in my life, and God, you've got to move it. After praying that prayer and pouring my heart out, I was actually at a Christian festival, and I was getting ready to do my radio show, and I was broken. I was thinking, how am I even going to go on the air? I was walking past a tent, and there were some people just having a little Bible study, and they were singing the song from Laura's Story. And I heard the phrase, Savior, he can move the mountains. And I just felt such hope in my heart that God was going to be able to do something. And I didn't know literally that it would be within 24 hours that my son would give his life to Jesus. I mean, he'd prayed prayers in church growing up. We thought he was a believer, but ultimately said, I need the Lord to help me. And he repented. He gave his life to Christ, and God did a radical transformation in his life. And he's been set free, and he's doing well today, and all of it to God's glory. But, John, I sometimes feel guilty. That why did God answer my prayer in 24 hours? Because we have friends and others we've encountered over the years, you know, who've struggled and are laboring to continue to pray for sons and daughters and loved ones that are addicted to all kinds of stuff. And yet I know that my God is able to move mountains. Our God can do this kind of thing. So help us make some sense of that. I'm not asking you to explain why these people don't get, you know, fixed in an instant, but meet us in that place, because there's a lot of broken hearts right now hearing my story, and they're saying, why not me? Why not my son?
Yeah. First off, Neil, we need stories like yours, because we need encouragement. We need to be reminded that prayer works, that God intervenes. So every good story like that, while it may stir other emotions too, we need those stories. because we need the hope and the encouragement. Like, yeah, don't give up. here's something that would be very helpful. Ask why. I don't mean theologically why. I mean when something doesn't seem to be yielding to prayer, pause and ask God what is in the way. Like, Lord, we have been praying about this for, you know, weeks, months, years. Nothing seems to be happening. Speak to us. What is in the way? Because prayer is conversation with God. It's not just it's not just speech making. You know, we don't just come in and have a one-way dialogue and leave. He wants to speak back. He wants to talk to us, and he can talk to us in 100 different ways. He can bring someone into your life to bring some clarity. And this happened to Stacy and I just a couple weeks ago. There was something going on in one of our children are older now, two of them are married, and there was something going on in their lives that we were very, very troubled about. And we were fasting and praying. I mean, we were serious. It was a throwdown prayer. I mean, this was a go-for-it time of prayer. And the way God answered our prayer, we were asking for clarity in particular, like, how do we handle this? We just couldn't get clarity, and it was really distressing to, you know, situation. And here's how God answered the prayer. He brought a person into our lives to give us counsel out of the blue. I mean, literally 2:30 on a Thursday afternoon, they just walked into our lives and said, you know, here, I understand that you've been praying about something, and here's some counsel. And the thing is, we were way off track. Like, we were about to set off some major landmines in the family.
Right.
We were about to step on some huge booby traps because we were way off track with what our perspective was and what our course of action was going to be. So anyway, the point I'm making is pause and ask why. You know, Jesus, do we change our prayers? Is there a course correction here? Do you want us to persevere, or do you want to speak to us about what's in the way? Because quite often God will do that, and he'll say, in order to get to, you know, the goal down here, which is the reconciled marriage, or, you know, the revival in the, you know, school system, or whatever it is you're praying about, you know, just the money to pay the bills at the end of the month, you know, what he'll say is stop praying about that and pray about this. And he'll change your direction, and boom, you'll start seeing things change. So ask why.
It's great advice, and appreciate you taking the time to answer that. Bernice? In Oshawa, Ontario. This is beyond Toronto, John. Bernice, what's on your heart?
Hi. It's along the lines of what your guest was just saying. I have family members that I've been praying for a long time for salvation or to come back to the Lord. And I'm just wondering, do you pray for that? I know that the Holy Spirit draws them. Do you pray for the Holy Spirit to draw them, or do you just pray for their salvation? Like, how can I be more specific?
Well,
I love this.
Yeah.
I love this call. I love this phone call. I'm sorry, I'm jumping on you, Neil. I love it because general and unspecific prayers see general and unspecific answers, folks. Like God is growing us up. And yes, what a beautiful question. The more specific you can be,
right?
Absolutely. Like, what a mature question. So, two thoughts. First off, when I'm praying salvation for someone, you've got to remember that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4, Paul says, it's in chapter 3, Paul says that the God of this age, he's referring to Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot respond to the hope of the gospel. Okay. And so, wow, we've got an insight there into something that might be in the way. I'm not saying every time, but pray the scriptures. Pray the scriptures, friends. They're very powerful. And so I would pray 2 Corinthians 3 over them, that the God of this age who is blinding them to the promise of the gospel would be bound, and that the eyes of their hearts would be opened, okay?
Wow.
And then you've got that wonderful prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, that God would give to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we would know him. So I pray those two scriptures over someone to get more specific into what's in the way.
Hopefully that's helpful, Bernice. And hang on for a second, because the thing I was going to say earlier, John, and it doesn't directly tie in with what you're saying, but about being specific. I've noticed sometimes when I'm praying, I'll say something We get lazy in our prayers, and I'll say something like, "Lord, please be sure to meet the needs of you know, both of my married children, you know, meet their needs and stuff." Wait a second, hang on, time out. God has already promised to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So maybe I should start praying stuff like, "Lord, you know, these people are going on a mission trip, or my kids have needs, or whatever. I thank you that you're their provider. I thank you that you have promised to meet their needs. So I just pray you'd make them aware of how you're going to do that. Allow them to seek your face. Allow them to press into you, knowing that you're their provider. Grow them in intimacy as they come to understand you, as Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides for all of our needs." You know, that kind of thing. Because we're, in a way, we're asking God to do something he already promised to do. I mean, and the reason it came to mind is because Bernice said, "Should I be praying that God would draw them?" Well, Jesus said, "No man can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws them." Lord, thank you that it's your work to draw, you know, my friend, my loved one, my sister, my brother. And I just pray, God, that the enemy would be bound and not allow any hindrance in this process as you bring them to faith in Christ. Open the eyes of their heart as you prayed. And you see what I'm saying? Like, we're praying the scripture, but we're also praying the truth about what God has already promised to do.
Okay, that is very, very, very powerful. And here's there's even a section in my book on this. And what I call that is proclaiming the truth over a situation. Okay, because friends, can I just pause and make an observation? Like,
yeah.
You live in a world at war, gang. Like, 2 million children are trafficked in the sex trade every year. Like, ISIS just had a new caliph or fatwa rather last December for the execution of handicapped children now. Like, you understand, you live in a world where there's a massive war of good and evil going on, and your prayers matter. They intervene. This isn't this passive little trip to Disneyland, folks, where we're just kind of hoping for, you know, a snow cone or a hot dog. Okay, we're talking about high stakes stuff here, where your prayers matter. And as you, what Neil was just saying was, is you proclaim the truth over a situation, like you literally declaring what the scriptures say is true, you know, like over John's life, like, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Like, proclaiming that over someone's life, the assurance of that can come to them more powerfully. And so, yes, we have, the scriptures are filled with incredible promises of God, but you have to lay hold of them.
Right.
Right? This is not a passive life we're living. You have to play an active role in it, and you have to be an active role in prayer.
Love it. Bernice, hopefully that's encouraging and provides some direction for you.
Thank you. What was the passage in Ephesians?
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. And it was 2 Corinthians 3, and I forget the exact citation, but it's about halfway through the passage. You'll see it there.
All right, thank you.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
All right, thanks, Bernice. All right, one more quick phone call we'll get to, if we can, here. Colleen in Buffalo, and she's been holding for a little while. How are you doing, Colleen?
I'm doing good. How are you doing, Neil?
Awesome, thanks. You're on with John Eldridge. What's on your heart today?
Oh, hi, John. I'm just going to have two comments. I recently turned my life over to Christ, and which it's interesting to hear. I wrote other people's testimonies, and also learning how to pray, because I was raised Catholic, and I just, you know, it's been different because it is more of an intimate conversation, and I have a lot to learn. But I just really enjoyed the program. I've been listening to the station, and I just wanted to call in and say I'm probably going to buy your book because I think it's going to help. Things are good. So that's what I wanted to say.
Awesome, Colleen.
That's fantastic.
Welcome to the family. John and I are both.
Yes.
We're air clapping for you.
Can we just go? Woo-hoo!
Exactly. That's
yes,
awesome.
That's fantastic.
Thank you. Yeah, it didn't happen overnight. You know, I definitely resisted for like a couple years, went back and forth, and then I just kind of, you know, said I can't live like this anymore.
Hmm. Yeah.
So
here you are. How
yeah.
precious.
Oh,
awesome.
Welcome home.
So this is This John is going to be a huge resource for her in learning the depths of prayer and what is involved in prayer. I mean, it's why you wrote the book, right?
Yeah, you're gonna love it. And chapter 3 on just the cry of the heart, just that intimate letting your heart speak to God. You're gonna love that chapter.
Okay, excellent. I'm really looking forward to it because, you know, I'm a really sensitive person, and I just need that in my life.
Yeah.
So.
Well,
yeah, me too.
You've just entered into a relationship with the God of the universe who loves you and describes himself as the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And you've done the right thing, Colleen, coming home, like John said. So welcome home. And,
thank you.
Thanks for sharing that with us.
Yeah, thank you.
Oh, cool.
Great. It was definitely a great show. Thank you.
Thanks for listening. John, how encouraging, man, to hear these stories, right? I mean, God's at work. He's working.
God's at work. Yeah. God's at work. Seriously, I got to go, woo-hoo! Again.
I love that.
That's fantastic.
It's funny. I had opportunity to baptize a man when I was serving in pastoral ministry, and he did that coming out of the water, you know. Woohoo! Well, years later, when my youngest son was praying to receive Christ in the bedroom just before he went to sleep one night in the dark, his older brother, my son Zach, the one I was telling you about, his older brother was listening, and when Ben got finished praying and he said, in Jesus' name, amen, Zach said, woohoo! Came from the other side of the room. It was fabulous. That's awesome.
It is.
So we got a couple minutes here, just 2-3 minutes. But any from your heart, I mean, there's way more in this book than we even got close to touching on. But some of the things you might want to leave with us as final comments or your thoughts?
Yeah, maybe we need to say something in all kindness. We have to say something about what to do with unanswered prayer. In the very first thing I do and I need to do is say, Jesus, catch my heart. Catch my heart, because I feel the nosedive, right? There's the disappointment. There's the confusion and all that stuff that rushes in of, you know, I don't have a relationship with God. I stink at this. Just all that, the disappointment, the heartache that, and so the very first thing with unanswered prayer, dear ones, is Jesus, catch my heart. Catch my heart. Come into the disappointment. Please, Lord, come in the confusion. Come in the heartbreak and catch my heart. Like, you got to start there, gang. You can't start with understanding or you know, deep theological debate. Like, it's just not helpful because your heart's in a nosedive. And the very first thing I do is say, catch my heart. And then the second thing I do is I pray something like, help me interpret this. Because we jump to interpretations, right?
Mm-hmm.
We jump to, I didn't do it right. Or we jump to, I was too late. Or I didn't pray enough. Or we jump to, God doesn't care. He doesn't hear me, doesn't love me. We jump to an interpretation, and that's where we've just got to say, oh, Jesus, help us. Holy Spirit, help us with our interpretation. Like, help me interpret what to do with this. Because I think massive amounts of breakthrough is available, gang, and you've heard it on this show already. I mean, salvation and coming home, and you've heard Neil's story of his son, and we could tell you a thousand stories we could spend today on breakthrough in prayer. But the fact is, we live on the other side of heaven, right? We live with the partial in this life, and to be able to reconcile, God's here, and he cares, and he loves, and I may not understand, But Jesus, catch my heart and catch my faith and restore my hope is the most important way we could handle unanswered prayer.
One final phone call here, and let's sneak in Brian just under the wire. How you doing, Brian?
Hi, Neil. How are you?
Good.
Neil, first of all, I just want to say I really love listening to your show. It's really nice and uplifting, and it helps me get through my day.
Thank you.
My question for John is, how does he look at the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus teaches his disciples to pray the specific prayer? Like, how do you, as a Christian, pray the Lord? Like, I know the Lord's Prayer, you pray it, but is this a repetition? And I'm wondering about where it says in the Bible about being repetitions, and how do you reconcile that?
Okay, good question.
Love it. Love it. Great, great, great question. So you understand that the disciples were watching the prayer life of Jesus, and they're like, whoa, like, this guy knows how to pray. And they said, teach us. Teach us to pray. And so he gave us the model. And I want to say the Lord's Prayer is a beautiful beginning into a life of prayer. Jesus never intended it, obviously, from the context, to be the last word on prayer. It's kind of the first word. And so he's like, okay, remember that you're talking to your Father. Invoke his will into your life. Invoke his kingdom. Ask for his help, you know, that kind of thing. He's giving you a way to begin to develop your prayer life, right?
Right.
And so I love it. Use it. It's great. I pray it. But don't let it be the only thing you pray. The scriptures are actually... Go ahead.
No, because I was thinking about when I read the book called The Prayer of Jabez as well, and it's more or less, it's like, again, repetition. And I thought that the Lord always tried to make us kind of get away from repetitions, and some of the most effective prayers that we pray are, oh, God, help, you know.
Yep.
So I'm wondering, what would your take on that? And if you do cover things about repetition and prayer in your book.
I do, because it's an important question. So the word was vain repetition. Like, we don't just chant, you know, like the turning of the prayer wheels in a Buddhist temple. It's not mindless. But here's the thing. Jesus repeated his own prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed the exact same thing three times, okay? Like, there's an earnestness. There's a fervency. Like, if your heart is in it, right? I mean, when I'm praying for direction, I'm like, Lord, help, show me the way. Well, I don't just end my prayer there. I'll often say, Lord, show me. Help me see. Show me the way. Now, I'm not just repeating words. I'm not chanting. But my heart's in it. My attention is in it. My focus is in it. And if you go back into the Psalms, you'll see there's actually a ton of repetition. So repetition in itself is not bad. It's when your mind and your heart are not in it.
Right. Brian, thanks for the phone call. John, you've been a huge help on the issue of prayer. Very grateful for your time, and I definitely want to encourage people to get a copy of the book. Plus, check out your website. What else is on there? You must have some resources or something at ransomedheart.com.
Okay, actually, let me give a shout-out for a free thing. So we have an app. It's called the Ransomed Heart app, and it's a free download. And on it, one of the things you'll find on the app is a ton of prayers. Like prayers for bedtime, if you're having a hard time sleeping, and what we call the daily prayer, which is how we kind of align ourselves with Christ, and like a bunch of help with prayers. And also on the app, you get something called the daily reading, which is a free devotional every day. So a lot of groovy stuff and doesn't cost you a nickel.
The Ransom Heart app, do you find it where? Where do you get the app?
Yeah, wherever you get your apps, like the iTunes Store,
okay.
You know, the different app sources. Yeah.
All right, awesome. Very cool. John, thanks so much.
Yeah.
Love to have you back
thanks,
sometime
Neil.
If we can do it. God bless.
Yeah, let's do it. Thanks, man.